offspring, beloved. Open your Bibles to Romans 5, and we will read this again. We'll read this passage again. Just a couple of announcements real quick before we start. First volume is available, and for, I guess, it's the first 12 sermons in this series on Romans. Anybody want to guess how far it goes? Take a guess. It goes to chapter 2, verse 11. That's how far it goes. So 12 discs, they're available in the back, I think, for $15, Larry? Where's Larry? Is it $15? Is that right? For $15. And tonight is actually the 24th sermon in this series, so the second volume will also be available after tonight for the same low price of $15. And here's the truth. If you don't have enough money to, you know, buy it, and you don't care about having the packaging and all that stuff, you guys can, like, go together and buy one and burn it. It's not like I care about that. It doesn't matter to me. So burn it if you want to. That's no problem at all. Okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and starting in verse 3. And let's stand together and we'll read this and we'll pray and we'll jump into the Word of God. Well, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and bless you tonight. And we want you to be glorified in our midst, and we want you to be exalted, God. And the truth is, talking about suffering is never a fun thing to do. Because in our experience in our lives, Lord, we spend so much time trying to avoid suffering. We never realize the great purpose that you have in it. And so I pray, Lord, that tonight you'll open our hearts and open our minds and open our souls to receive your word. God, to have your word just pierce our souls. Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding that can only come from the truth of your scripture, God. Only comes as your spirit illumines your word in our hearts. And so we surrender ourselves to you, God, and we just confess to you our great need. We confess to you our total dependence upon you. God, I pray for this body of believers. I pray that you will make yourself ever more real to them. I pray, Lord God, that in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of the conditions of this world, God, that you would be our strength and our shield, that you would be our defender, that you would be our fortress. God, that we would know you intimately, that, Lord, we would rest our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations for any good thing upon you alone, Lord, because you're the only one who can give us good things. Lord, that we would love you with a love that surpasses every other desire of our hearts, God, that we would love you supremely, that we would love you more than we love ourselves, more than we love family, more than we love our self-advancement, more than we love anything, God, that we would love you supremely and completely. God, I pray that you would strengthen this body, that you would make your word alive to us. That, Lord God, you would open your word, that you would make it powerful, that you would make it just life-changing for us. That, God, you would use your scripture to just drive home the truth of who you are and who you desire to be in us and the glory that you desire to reveal in us. And, God, I just confess to you that too often we settle for too little rather than pressing into you, God, and having everything that you desire, Lord, to pour upon us. And so I pray, let your grace be thick in our midst tonight. God, let your grace be powerful in our midst tonight. I pray, Lord God, that you would just do a work in us. That, God, that we would just love you, and that you would release us, God, from living in fear and operating in fear, but we would live and labor and walk in faith. God, trusting in you and for the revelation of your glory. That, God, we would desire to just pour ourselves out for your glory and for your praise and for your exaltation, God, because you are worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. What an honor it is, God, for you to give us the right through the blood of Christ to worship you and to magnify your name. Thank you that you have plucked us from darkness, that you have brought us into the light of your dear Son. I pray, Lord God, that the joy in the hearts of your people tonight would not be short-lived, but God, it would issue forth in deeper and purer and stronger worship and in greater and deeper lives of submission and surrender to you. God, you make us feel so brand new, so free to proclaim your excellence and the greatness of your grace And I pray, Lord, that you will grant to this church as a whole a greater and greater apprehension of your glory, that you would bring us, Lord, to a greater place of just dependence upon you, and that you would bring in, Lord, from the highways and from the hedges, those that would be your church in this place. Make your praise glorious. Lift high your cross. Make us holy and joyous in you, God. Thank you that you never change. That your cross, Lord Jesus, wins blessing for us. Fill our hearts. Fill our lives, God, with a new song to you. That your rightful glory would be displayed in your church. God, empower our souls and narrow our focus to be faithful to you alone and to trust in your righteousness. We bless you, God. We glory in you alone, for you are worthy, and we praise you. We celebrate you. Empty me of me, God. I've got nothing to give this body, but fill me with you and make your word come alive. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see him. I just want to start tonight by telling y'all that I love you. I really do. I love y'all. And I'm so thankful that God has me here with you for this journey. I'm delighted to see just the hunger and the desire and the attitude of your hearts. It's so neat to see. I'll tell you, these last 2 weeks on Sunday mornings have been just incredible. And it's just been an outpouring of God's grace in a mighty and in just such a tangible sort of way. And I am just delighted that God has allowed Gretchen and I to be with you and that we have the joy of seeking Christ together. I'm thrilled by that. I want you to know I love you and I'm thankful to be with y'all. Well, I want to talk tonight about suffering, and I just got to tell you, when I first became a Christian, I recoiled from this whole concept of suffering. I really did. For a couple of reasons. One is, when I got saved, I had some well-meaning people in my congregation where I got saved that, people will say this to you when you get saved, like, now your life is just going to be perfect and you're never going to have any problems and everything's going to be okay and it's just going to be wonderful and, everything is just going to be perfect and fine and dandy. And, I wanted to believe that so badly. I really did. But then what happened as I started to live as a Christian? And I started realizing that as nice as those people were to say that to me, that wasn't the truth. Suffering happens, and it comes in a variety of ways. There's a lot of different suffering that we experience as believers. There's the corrective discipline that God brings into our lives. I don't know if you've experienced this or not. I certainly have, that God disciplines those whom he loves. That he chastens those whom he loves, that he scourges his sons. I discovered that as soon as I decided to live according to my own plans and my own desires and my own wants, and I kind of ignored sort of God's agenda and ignored sort of the glory of God and what he had for my life, and I decided to do things on my own. It wasn't long before God, cuffed me and brought me back into line. He disciplined me. That's a form of suffering. We experience, suffering in this world for God's glory. I'm reminded over in John chapter 9 when you remember there was the guy that was born blind. You remember that? And the disciples, they just knew that either he or his parents must have sinned in order for this man to be born blind. And so they came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? Was it his dad or was it, who was it that sinned?" And Jesus said, "It's not that at all. It's so that the glory of God might be revealed in him." Well, geez, man, that's not cool. Sure it is. It's through suffering that God's glory is revealed, right? We suffer because of spiritual warfare. Satan is a defeated enemy, but he hasn't given up, right? He's been defeated by the cross, but it's not like he's just sitting around biding his time, waiting to get cast into the pit. It's not like he's, oh, well. The irrationality of Satan is that he continues to afflict, right? That's just the truth of it. But the suffering that we're going to talk about tonight is something different. The suffering that we're going to talk about tonight is the suffering that God uses, the instruments that God uses in our life to bring us to maturity in Christ. That's the idea. Here's the truth. Everybody who is born again in Christ is not mature at the moment that they're born again, are they? Are they? It would be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if at the moment that you got saved, you were like, like Paul? Wouldn't that be cool? Boom! All of a sudden, you're just like, every issue is gone, and you're like super spiritually mature. Wouldn't that be wonderful? right? Sure, it'd be great. It's not how it works, right? It's not like when you have a kid, they're instantly mature when they come out, right? It doesn't work like that. Sometimes it takes them, well, till they have kids before they get mature. And even then, that's not a guarantee, right? But here's the thing that I want to share with you. And here's what made the change for me from abhorring suffering and trial and tribulation to embracing it. It's when I began to look at the Word of God and discover the significant lives that are mentioned throughout Scripture. And when you look at the significant lives that are mentioned throughout Scripture, here's the one thread that you see through all of their lives. They all experienced suffering of one type or another. They all experienced trial or tribulation before they were ever used for in any great measure by God to bring Him glory. I think about guys like, you know, Abraham. Abraham had to suffer because of his own lying and his own lack of trust before he ever became an instrument through whom God could be glorified. Joseph had to suffer for his immaturity, had to suffer for his being a pain in the rear end to his brothers. And he was cast into a pit and he was sold into slavery and he was, you know, betrayed by the woman of the house. And then he was chucked into, you know, the prison before finally he was exalted to a place of leadership in the nation of Egypt. And he was able to preserve the nation of Israel because of his position of leadership. It took suffering. You look at Moses on the backside of the desert of Midian because he decided to do things his own way and decided to try to make himself the deliverer of his people without waiting on the time frame of God. Do you remember what happened? Did God honor his desire to be deliverer early? No, he didn't. And Moses got, you know, had to flee for his life and ended up marrying some goat herder's daughter. That's not a bad thing. I'm just saying that was. I didn't mean it like that. That's not what I meant. Sorry. Think about David. You know, yeah, it's true that David was, you know, he killed Goliath, you know, out in that great battle and everything. That's true. But, you know, David never became the king over Israel and never became the guy who brought Israel to its zenith until he did what? Until he suffered under the unrighteous persecution of Saul. Right? I think about Peter. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, Simon? Behold, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter gets sifted? Absolutely. Right? I think about Paul. And this is from 2 Corinthians 11 when he says, are they servants of Christ? And he's talking about the guys that were giving him junk for, you know, were persecuting him for his message and for his work as an apostle. He said, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He was right, you know, because he's praising himself. But he said, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety that I have for all of the churches that I planted. Want to be like Paul now? Paul went through suffering so that the glory of God would be revealed in his life. Here's the truth, and we need to understand this. You can't escape suffering in this world. Suffering's a part of this life. Suffering is a part of living in a fallen world. Tribulation and trials are a reality of this life that nobody's going to escape. Everybody on this fallen earth is going to have to suffer. It's because of original sin. It's because of Adam's sin. It's because when Adam fell, not only did Adam fall, but all of creation was affected. And so we suffer because of sin. Sin in us. We suffer because of sin in other people. We suffer in earth because of the actions of other people that are independent of our control. We suffer persecution because of being followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been made light and we live in a world of darkness. And persecution and trial and tribulation and difficulty, they are just a part of our walk. In fact, Paul says it very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, when he says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul's saying, look, we endure tribulation, we endure trial, we endure difficulty so that Jesus Christ might be clearly seen in us. I'll talk more about that in a second. Over in 2 Corinthians 6, listen to what he says about having what he has to endure being a believer. Having put his faith into Jesus Christ, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. That's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 5. But here's what Paul has to say about that suffering, and we need to get this mindset. It says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us. This slight momentary affliction, this stuff that we're going through, is slight and it's momentary. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. Whatever it is that we're going through, whatever trial it is, whatever tribulation that we're in the middle of, it is transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And then we come to this Romans passage. Paul says, rejoice in your sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. And I want you to notice that this isn't just super Christians he's talking about. You know what I mean? There's not like a division between those that are allowed to grumble and complain and whine and wring their hands and blame God for their sufferings as Christians. And those that are, you know, the super Christians that give praise to God. And, you know, those are like the ones that are closer to the throne when you get to heaven. There's not a division here. He's talking about all of Christianity, all of believers. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, how do you rejoice in your tribulation? How do you rejoice in your sufferings? The only way that you can do that is to know that in the midst of your sufferings, beloved, listen, it is not a picture of God being against you. How do we know that? Here's how we know that. Because we've been justified by faith, we have what with God? Peace with God. We've got peace with God. God is not at war with us. So that the sufferings that God allows and the sufferings that God brings into our lives, it is not a picture of God being against us, God seeking to destroy us, God seeking to bring us to ruin. It's not for our destruction and it's not for God's amusement. The sufferings and the trials and the tribulation that God brings into our lives, that he allows into our lives, is for this purpose. It is for God to create in you ever more clearly the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is for your good, it is for your growth, and it is for the glory of God. It's fatherly discipline. It's fatherly correction. It's for your character. He desires to build you up. He desires to edify you, to build you, to make you what you do not even realize that you can be in Christ. It's to help you and your family in some way maybe you would never fathom. But in all of it, it's the design of good. In all of it, God is desiring, God is working to make you more like Jesus Christ. Let me show you how this works. Let me show you what I mean. We'll take this passage here phrase by phrase, okay? And we'll see what we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Look at it with me. He goes through all the blessings that we have through in justification by faith. Well, just look at them real quick because I don't want you to miss these because these set the stage for it all. Remember, first of all, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It means we're on the same team with God. It means we've been joined together with God by the glue of Christ. Okay, remember that. That's what that word means, the idea of gluing two separate things together in one, okay, in Christ. More than that, we have obtained access by faith into his presence. We've obtained access by faith into the presence of God. When we're in the midst of anything, we can boldly go before the throne of God. Why? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. More than that, we have admission into the grace in which we stand. That is, the supernatural empowering and strengthening of God throughout everyday life. Because we've been justified by faith, we've got peace, we've got access to God, we have grace that we stand in, empowering grace in which we stand. More than that, he says that we have joy in the glory of God. The glory of God as it's revealed in our everyday lives. The glory of God as we see, you know, displayed in worship. The glory of God as we see displayed in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we look forward to that great revelation of the glory of God. And based on all that, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, the word for sufferings is a Greek word, thlipsis. T T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Here's what that word means. It means to crush. It means to press together, to squash, to hem something in, to compress it, to squeeze it up. It's the idea of any sort of test to our faith. And it can include just about any stressor that we can imagine. It can be sufferings from a loss of health. It can be sufferings in a broken or strained relationship. It can be sufferings in the loss of a loved one. It can be sufferings in, you know, job issues, job hardships or disappointments. It can be sufferings because of accidents or natural disasters or in verbal or in physical assault. It can be anything that makes life harder, that challenges you with, you know, your faith in the goodness and the power and the wisdom of God. That's a trial. Anything that would try to challenge and shake your faith, your reliance upon God, that's a trial. Anything that threatens to crush the life out of you. That's the idea of thlipsis. That's the idea of suffering. Now, here's what we need to understand. Those are normal in our lives. They're not abnormal. Okay? Sometimes we look at people that are dealing with things, dealing with suffering, and the first thing we think is what? They did something bad. Isn't that the first thing? Now, sometimes that's true. Sometimes they did do something bad, and God is dealing with them as a result of it. But you know what? That's not all the time. And I don't even know if that's most of the time in the family of God. I would say that, you know, what God is doing, we need to understand that it's a normal thing for us to endure tribulation and trials. Paul taught all the churches, according to Acts 14:22, through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations, thlipsis, suffering, same word. In fact, Jesus warned us. He said, being one of his disciples in this world would bring its share of difficulties. Over in John 16:33, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, sufferings, thlipsis. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Amen to that. But maybe the best picture of what this word means comes from the agricultural sense in which it was used. Thlipsis was used, a word that was used to describe the process by which grapes or olives would be crushed to get out of it, you know, in the case of grapes, the juice that would become wine. And in the case of olives, the oil that was just so precious in the Middle East. Because in the same way, the sufferings that we endure, they bring forth some valuable results in our lives. They bring forth some valuable things in our lives. And Paul tells us what they are. He says, we rejoice in sufferings. Here's why. It's because of what it produces. Look what he says. Knowing, verse 3 at the end of it, knowing that suffering produces endurance. In other words, suffering finishes. It accomplishes is the idea. It fashions in us endurance. The idea is this. When we face sufferings, when we face trial, when we face some difficulty in our lives, and when we will, in the grace of God, stand in the grace of God, that is, when we stand in that grace that's been provided access for us through the justification of by faith, when we stand in that grace, when we stand in the supernatural power and the strengthening of God and the enablement of His Spirit, when we stand unshaken in our faith in the midst of trials and in the midst of trouble, and we trust God to see us through it and to show Himself victorious over whatever trial that we are facing, God produces in us patient strength. He produces in us power. He produces in us a steadfast resolve that was not originally there. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It is supernatural in nature. Okay? It is a work of His Spirit. You know, trials and sufferings in themselves, in the natural man, they don't produce endurance. You know what they produce? Irritability. Unbelief, anger, bitterness, rebellion. Well, you might get some benefit out of it, a natural man. You know, Nietzsche, what is it? That which doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But not the endurance that we're talking about here, the steadfastness of faith and trusting in God. I remember when I went there, you know, out of school and you know, when we went through the plebe summer, you know, they don't have plebe summer like they used to. It's gotten a lot weaker. Every guy that graduates from Annapolis thinks the next year it was a lot weaker. It was weaker. It's weaker now. But anyway, I remember that when I got there, I'll never forget. I mean, I'm talking like 20 minutes after I was inducted, I was in the head, in the bathroom, and I'd gotten my head shaved. Then it was a big deal. I had curly locks of brown hair. I was very attractive, looked like Hercules, kind of. And, no, I'm kidding. I'm just playing. Actually, I look more like Babe Ruth. Anyway, I got my head shaved, and I'm wearing this, you know, white uniform that looks like Pillsbury Doughboy, you know, and this little white shirt underneath it with a blue rim collar, and I'm looking at myself, and I'm like, you idiot. I was yelling at myself in the mirror, what are you doing? You're an idiot, you know, because what they did is they brought much thalipsis to bear on me, much tribulation and difficulty, and the whole idea was to beat me down and to make me nothing so that they could remake me into what they wanted me to be. And that is kind of the picture of what we see here with the suffering of God. Now, obviously, you know, they made me to function in the Navy, which does not always mean function in, you know, the spiritual realm, okay? But it's the idea here where God uses suffering in us to sort of break us down, to make us, you know, not so reliant upon ourselves, and to turn for trust to Him, for strength to Him, and have God begin to build in us the characteristics and the image of Christ. That's why God uses suffering in our lives. It's when God uses suffering and He mixes it in that supernatural way with His grace that suffering produces in us endurance. When we turn to God, when we cling to God, when we trust in His character and in His steadfast love to those who keep covenant with Him, God empowers us and He strengthens us. I am certain that at the moment that Paul got saved and at the moment that Paul died to go home to be with Jesus Christ, listen to me, Paul was able to endure at the end of his life far more than he ever thought he could at the moment that Christ redeemed him. And it's true of all of us. God needs to develop endurance and perseverance and constancy and strength in us. And the only way that that happens is through suffering. It's the only way of getting it. It's only by enduring that you learn to endure, right? Think about it. How do you learn how to swim? How do you learn how to swim? You get in the water, right? You can't learn how to swim on dry land or in a classroom, can you? Can you? Listen. You can't. When I was in Annapolis, I'll never forget, we had some guys that were actually there that had never swum before. Swam before? I don't know, whatever. Doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know how you get to Annapolis, to the Naval Academy, and never have swum before. We had guys that were from the Midwest that had never swum before, guys that did not know how to swim. And so when you get there, they teach you how to swim the Navy way, which is, you know. So we're sitting in the classroom, and they're going through all these strokes and stuff. And I'm watching this guy that's sitting right next to me. His name is Greg. He's from, like, Iowa. And Greg is sitting there, and he is writing down every single thing these guys are saying. I mean, he's like doing the crook of his arm and stuff, all this stuff. And we get done, and we go down there to go swimming. And, you know, we're in Speedos, which is humiliating enough. And we get ready to go swimming. And this Greg guy, he's talking to himself, and he jumps in the water. You know where he went? Right to the bottom. He didn't float or any, it was a poof, you know? And all that stuff that he learned in the classroom didn't do him any good at all. He had to be in the water, and he had to flail around a little bit and look like a three-year-old trying to learn how to swim in the deep end of the pool. And then finally he got it. Finally he was able to do it. Beloved, that's the idea here. You cannot learn endurance. You cannot learn perseverance in God without trial or suffering. And trust me, God wants to build that characteristic into you. That's why we have suffering. That's why God brings disciplinary and corrective and constructive suffering into our lives. I like the way that John Piper puts it. He says, if something happens in your life that is hard and painful and frustrating and disappointing, and by grace your faith looks to Christ and to His power and to His sufficiency and His fellowship and His wisdom and His love, and you don't give in to bitterness and resentment and complaining, then your faith endures and perseveres. It becomes stronger. How is it stronger? It's stronger the way tempered steel is stronger. because it's been through the fire. And it takes more to break it. Suffering produces endurance in us. Endurance is the idea of bearing up, of remaining under trials in a God-honoring way, in a joyful kind of way, to learn the lesson for which they've been sent, rather than trying to squirm out from underneath them, rather than trying to get away from them, rather than trying to relieve yourself of the pressure. I'm going to tell you, I mean this, and I believe this with all of my heart, and I'm not saying this as a shake my finger at you at all, but I'm going to tell you, I believe this. I believe that a cause for a lot of the immaturity in our churches today is because of our mentality of difficulty avoidance, of suffering avoidance. Now, I'm not saying that you should just go run around looking for it. Trust me, it'll come to you, okay? But it's the idea of, you know, trying to, and I've seen this in churches where as soon as there's a difficulty, as soon as there's a trial, a trouble, problem going on, you know, and you don't have an instantaneous result to it. I've seen it over and over again in churches where people will be like, well, I just need to go see the doctor and he'll give me something to get through this. Or I'm just going to do everything I can to avoid it or to ignore it or to hide from it or to escape from it. And beloved, here's what we do. We might, by medicating or escaping or avoiding or whatever, we might satisfy our need to get away from whatever trial it is at the very moment that we're in it. But in the long haul, we make ourselves weaker and we short-circuit the work of God in our lives. That work of God in growing us and strengthening us and empowering us and making us able to stand in the evil day. I'm saying to you that we need to be a people who stop trying to avoid suffering all the time, but to embrace it and to realize God's got a purpose in it. Let's find out what it is. Let God grow us in it. Because here's what he says. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance, verse 4, look at it, produces character. Well, if you don't suffer and you don't learn endurance, your character doesn't grow. That's the idea here. Enduring under pressure, under trial, produces in us proven character. That's the idea. The word here, dokime, which is used for character, carries with the idea of a tried and a proven character, of a demonstrated integrity. In fact, there's a couple of passages that talk about this that come to my mind. Let me show you them. Look at James 1 real quick. Look at James 1 in verse 12. In James 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That is, he's not offended by his trial. He doesn't stumble in the ways of Christ. He doesn't fall away from the truth or his profession of the truth as temporary believers do in the time of trial or difficulty. But he stands up under it. He sticks with it. He doesn't sink under the weight. He endures the affliction. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, when he's been proven, when his integrity and his faithfulness and his character have been shown, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The guy that endures is the one whose character is approved and who demonstrates in his patience and in his trust in God that he loves him and trusts God and believes in God. And that guy receives the crown of life. Jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7 with me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, starting in verse 6, chapter 1. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, you see it? So that your character, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You stick it out. You rejoice in the midst of suffering. You trust God. You let your character be developed as you trust in God, as he develops his character in you, the character of Christ in you. And by your character being proven and displayed, you bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. See, we need to understand how important suffering and trial is so we don't start shaking our fist at God's face the next time something difficult happens in our lives. It's like a refiner's fire. You know what a refiner's fire is about? Back in the old days when they would have to refine, you know, metal in sort of a, well, I don't know, they might do it the same way still. I don't know. A silversmith would take the metal or the silver or whatever, and he would put it into a pot, and he would heat that pot and heat that pot and heat that pot. And it would get hotter and hotter and hotter until the dross, that's the stuff that's not silver in a piece of silver that you mine, the impurities would float to the top, and he would take a ladle and he would scoop those impurities out. And it said that when he would scoop those impurities out, as he was looking at that silver, that the moment that he would see his image, he would know the silver would have been purified, and he would reduce the heat and it'd become solid again. See, that's the picture of what God does with us. He puts us in the crucible and he heats it. And as he heats it and heats it through trial and through difficulty, as we trust in him, as he sees the image, his image, the reflection of his son in us, that is when the fires cool momentarily and God uses the situation and the sufferings of our lives as a refiner's fire in order to prove what we are and to prove who he is and to form the image of Christ in us. Peace and strength and faithfulness and joy and trust. That's the key to rejoicing in suffering. It's to see it from God's perspective. We stand eternally in the favor of God. Everything that God does in us is ultimately for our good and for his glory. He's using everything in our lives to shape us into the image of his dear son. The truth is that trials draw us closer to God. Trials make us more sensitive to his spirit. I don't know about you, but it's when I'm in the midst of trial and tribulation, when I'm in the midst of difficulty, that I hear God's voice the most clearly. When I feel his presence the most powerfully. When I know the depth of his love most really, as he builds in me Christ-like character, a character that's been tested and received God's seal of approval. Did you see it? Sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. How does all this bring about hope? How does my character being proved give me hope? Well, the answer is that when your faith has been tried in affliction and it's persevered, has been proven genuine and authentic, you know that what you have with Christ is real. That it's not just something that you're imagining. That it's not just something you do because you were born into the church. It makes you realize that your relationship and what you have with Christ is real. That God is faithful. You never will know that God is faithful until you come to a Red Sea and he's got to part it. Right? You never know that God is faithful until you are desperately in need and he is the only one who can meet that need and you cry out to him in faith, believing that God will answer, and he does. That is when you know that God is faithful, when he carries you through something that you thought would destroy you. That is how you know God is faithful. That is how you know that God is real. That is how you know that your faith in God is real and that he loves you. You see, the difference between us and people who don't know Christ is this, is that other people, they suffer. They have difficulty. They have trial. And they get through it as best as they can. And it saps life from them. And it steals strength from them. And it breaks their souls. But not us. We have tribulation and we have trial and we have suffering. But rather than weaken us, it strengthens us. And rather than strip us, it empowers us. And rather than break our souls, it fills our souls with the reality of Christ's love for us. That's the idea here. God's all-sufficient grace poured out upon us fills our lives with a hope, strengthens our faith. Why? Well, because it's been shown real. And look what he says in verse 5. This hope doesn't put us to shame, he says. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What he's getting at is this, look. This hope doesn't bring you to shame because what you see is that in the midst of all of this and through all of this, God lavishly pours his love upon you. If you're a Christian, God wants you to know. He wants you to be assured that you have a relationship with him. He wants you to be assured that he loves you. He wants you to be assured that you're going to go to heaven when you die and not hell, that you are a part of Christ's future kingdom, that you will inherit the glory of God and live forever in the new heavens and in the new earth with unbroken joy and with no affliction. He wants you to be sure of it. And he pours out his love in us in the midst. He lavishes on us in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that we have as he brings us through them, as he strengthens us in the midst of them, as he pours out his love upon us. We are convinced that the love of God that put his son on a cross to pay the redemption price for our soul, it's not some one-time act to demonstrate his love in history. Certainly, it's the apex. But it is to remind us that God's love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever for those who are his children. Do you understand? God doesn't give us his love in a trickle. Gives it to us. He pours it out on us, especially in the midst of our trials. Now you see why Paul rejoices in sufferings? Do you get it now? It's not because he's a masochist that enjoys pain. It's because you realize that it's in the midst of suffering that he is strengthened. It's in the midst of suffering as he is strengthened that the character of Christ is formed in him. That he is approved of God. And it's living in the midst of that realization that he is approved and loved by God that fuels his hope. And the more he endures sufferings, the more he realizes the love of God. Any questions or thoughts or anything before we pray? Let's pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, I bless you, and I thank you, God, for just the faithfulness that is yours. God, I thank you for the trials that you bring us through. I thank you for those trials because it's in the midst of those, Lord, that the strength and the steadfastness of our faith in you, God, is grown and it's multiplied. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you take us through trials and suffering and tribulation, God, so that we might see the character of Christ formed ever more in us. Lord, that you use trial in our lives to make us like Christ. And as our character grows, and as we are approved, Lord, that you strengthen and deepen and widen the hope that is in our souls. That we know, Lord, that our relationship with you is the real thing. That you are truly God. That you never leave us nor forsake us. That your love is amazing. That your glory resounds throughout this earth. That, God, your faithfulness is unchanging. And we bless you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us by your faithful perseverance with us, by your suffering with us, according to Romans, in the midst of our trials, Lord, you show the depth of your love, not in a trickle, but in a mighty flood. So we bless you, God, and we thank you for all that you're doing in us. Thank you for the work that you are doing in this church. Thank you for the reality of your glory in each of our lives. May you be magnified. May you be exalted. May you be blessed, Lord God, in every way. To you be all praise and glory and honor and power and dominion, God, now and always. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen.